Remember, it's one word, Bible. One book, Bible. Our guidebook, our ability to connect with the God who loves us, created us in His image, knows what's best for us. It's one word. We've talked over the last few weeks about how the Bible is the best-selling book ever. If there are more search engine requests for Bible, how to study it. People are hungry. They are searching for meaning for their lives. And of all the books, of all the spiritual guides that you could turn to, we uphold the Bible. We've been looking at different ways to study God's Word, drawing from it some examples. We're going to continue to do that this morning as we wrap up and begin to look forward to the next 4 weeks, where we're going to be talking about one word again, and that word is doubt. If you've ever doubted God, doubted God's word, had doubts about what you were doing or the choices before you, I think that you will find hope as we look at what the Bible says about doubt. But the Bible, what we're going to look at today are parables. A category of storytelling, if you will. Parables were Jesus' favorite teaching aids. So if you're a teacher, if you're in education, or if you've ever just tried to prepare to deliver some type of message to someone, whether it's in a formal setting or not, we can learn from how Jesus taught the great truths about God, taught the great truths that we all need to know. And He did that in one of the most simplistic ways that you could, the telling of captivating stories. But don't let those stories fool you, because within them are some of the most difficult teachings you could ever hear. So what I want to ask you to do is I want to ask you to start looking at the Bible like you should when you cook food outside, particularly when you do it in a way that is the best. And it's called the Big Green Egg. The Big Green Egg is an outdoor cooking grill. It is shaped like an egg, and its color is green. It comes in all different sizes. I have one on my back porch that is a Big Green egg size large. It's a large one. They make a bigger one, which I probably need. They make even a bigger one than that, which I probably need. Because when you have 26 people in your immediate family and you ask them to come over, a large one just isn't big enough to do everything that needs to be done. But here's the deal. You can go a different route. You can buy a Traeger if you want to. You can buy a Yoder grill if you want to. And what do? You can do it blindfolded. You just take the food out there. You throw in this bag of what they call wood chips. And you hit a button that sets the temperature 225, 228, it doesn't matter, 560, doesn't matter. You set it, you put the food in, and then you can mindlessly go about the rest of your mindless day, because that's what you're doing when you cook that way. Or you can do it the Big Green Egg way. The Big Green Egg, you have to use lump charcoal. The Big Green Egg has a vent at the bottom and a vent at the top, and you have to regulate, you have to participate. Cooking becomes an experience, not just something that you mindlessly go in and push a button and do. Now, I know there are many of you that are going to think that's an unfair judgment on my part about your favorite way to cook. I am the one up here. You are the ones out there. So I can give you my opinion, and if you want to talk about this in an extended forum, you can make an appointment with me, and I might meet with you. Seriously, all kidding aside, when you come to the parables of Jesus, you can't mindlessly just check out. You can't just say, oh, it's just a story and it means this or that. You have to wrestle with it. You have to stay with it, just like you do when you're cooking the old-fashioned way. You have to grasp with the fact that sometimes you have to come in and make a judgment call. Sometimes you're going to be forced to draw some conclusions that may stretch you. And if there's anything we need today in our spiritual walk, it is we need to allow the Bible not to be this static book, this book that has hundreds, thousands of pages, that has all kinds of words that are difficult to understand, but we need to do it the way Jesus did. Tell the story, tell the parable, and then do the hard work of interpretation. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to take some examples this morning, and I think that they're representative of the it seems to me, if I did it on the last count, Jesus told over 40, almost 50 specific parables during his ministry. And those contain the secret. And when I say secret, I'm not saying secret as though God doesn't want us to find it. Maybe mystery is better. The mystery of God's will in our lives. That's what we're looking for. So, parables were Jesus' favorite way to teach. And the best definition of a parable, I've told it to you before, but let's just review. It comes from a New Testament scholar named A.M. Hunter, who wrote an entire brief introduction to parables. And it was this: a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Mark chapter 4, verses 33 and 34 explain this for us. God's word says, "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." Okay, now that's just Mark's explanation of what we're about to read in the Gospels. This is one man's take and summary of why Jesus told these earthly stories that had heavenly meanings and how important they were. And you notice it says that Jesus would not teach without a parable. It was just part of everything that he did. And every great truth that he wanted to introduce to the people, he did so through one of these simple earthly stories that had a corresponding heavenly spiritual meaning. But Mark tells us even more. Tells us that Jesus would always teach in a parable because some people could not get it. Some people could not understand what Jesus was trying to say. And I have a pretty good idea what that really means. And that is that what Jesus wanted to tell people about his kingdom was so radical from what they were used to hearing that they would not accept it. That's why Jesus would take time with his disciples, it says, and he would go deeper. He would explain what he really and truly meant. Think about that. Maybe you are stuck in a rut of spirituality today. And when you open the Bible, you do so mindlessly. And maybe it's because even though we have God-breathed words. You remember, that's what Scripture is. All Scripture is the very breath, the very voice and personality of God. Maybe it's because still today we have preconceived notions of what God's will is all about, what He wants us to do, and if we really and truly understood, we would reject it. I mean, come on. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Who wants to do that? If you truly want to live, then you must first die. How ridiculous is that? How out of touch is that in a day and an age where in which we live, where everything is at our fingertips, when we can call our own plays, we can call the shots in any number of ways, and yet we ignore the truth that's found in the simple earthly story that has the heavenly meaning. Okay, What we want to do is, in most parables, we want to look for one basic overriding lesson. The opposite of that is what's called allegory. Maybe you've heard that term before. Allegory is a figure of speech. It's a way of telling stories and a way of writing that's very, very captivating. In allegory, every single element, for the most part, every single item in a story or in a passage carries with it a very, very specific symbolic meaning. That can lead to problems because you don't know if your view of the symbol that you're looking at is the correct one or not. That's why I say let's come back to looking at parables with one general meaning, one general overriding lesson, and we'll get what Jesus was really talking about. Unless, hear me, unless Jesus does it for us. And if Jesus speaks in allegory, he's going to make it very clear that he's talking about these different symbols within the passage, within the story that he's telling. When Jesus allegorizes, go for it, is what I say. Take it, teach it, live it. And you'll know that when Jesus took the time to tell us, hey folks, what you're reading now is not just one overriding theme, though there may be one, but what you're hearing from me now has every element within it, every element has a symbolic representation. That is true in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. We call it the parable of the sower. We don't have time to read it this morning. Our time does not allow. But let me just summarize it. If you go back and look at Mark 4, verses 1 through 25, and you really dig down into it, you're going to find that the earthly story is pretty amazing. A sower goes out, and he casts seed upon the ground. And then some of the seed fell on, you remember, the different types of soil. Some was rocky ground, some was had thorns in it, some was bare, and then there was some that was fruitful dirt. It was very fertile, and the word, the seed that was sown could grow. Okay, that's the earthly story. But Jesus, later in the day that he told that story, pulled his disciples aside and said, hey guys, let me tell you exactly what I was trying to say. And then Jesus, I'm so glad he did this for us. Jesus went in and said, the sower is the believer. The seed is the word of God. And then he begins to talk about the different soil. The soil that was bare represented those people who had no depth. And when the word came to them, it lasted for a few minutes and then they forgot all about it. You see, Jesus does the work for us. Jesus does the symbolic representation of one item in the earthly story to what it meant in the spiritual realm. I'm glad he did that because there's much to learn in the allegory that he tells us. But in the same chapter, he tells another parable. It's the parable of the seed. Listen to it. Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed up on the soil. And he goes to bed at night and he gets up by day and seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. Okay. Jesus does not give us an allegorical interpretation of this brief parable. I would almost say he doesn't have to. Because if we come back to making or discerning one major teaching that overrides the story, one major point, one that we will not forget, it's not like the one we just heard, the parable of the sower, where Jesus breaks down every part of it and gives it a representative meaning. Instead, it's about the seed itself, isn't it? And maybe the one overriding theme of the parable of the seed is simply this, that the gospel message, The message of salvation contains its own power. Now see, that's not allegory. I'm not saying that the seed represents this or this other than the seed we already know is the message of the gospel. But instead of trying to break it down into individual parts and apply it this way or that way, we come back and look at it in its totality and we see that just like the farmer who plants, he just gets up every day and goes through his daily routine, doesn't he? And then all of a sudden, what's there? The seed has sprouted and the bush, the plant, the crop begins to grow. So the gospel. So is the word of God. When we put it out there, when we plant it, if you will, it has a power all of its own. It's God's power. And we simply do what? We simply are called to obey and to take that word, that gospel message to a lost and dying world. You see where I'm coming from here? See, this is monumental in understanding these parables that are the key to unlocking what Jesus is wanting us to know. Now, remember we talked last week about letting Scripture interpret Scripture. That if we ever come to a point to where we see almost a contradiction, and sometimes some places it can almost appear that way, my friends. You'll read something over here in this part of the Bible and you'll come back and someone will show you something else and they seem to be almost diametrically opposed or almost at issue with one another. When that happens, you let the Bible, you let Scriptures interpret other Scriptures. That may not be the ultimate answer that you're seeking. But this is what we should do when we're trying to do justice to God's Word. For instance, choir sang a beautiful anthem song for us. If you kept up with the words in the chorus or the refrain, it was, "Let me be like Daniel. Let me be like David." And then there was a little line there that explained the reference to Daniel and to David. That they what? You know, if you go back to the story, then you'll remember that, you know, Daniel was in a lion's den. If you go back to the multiple stories of David in the Old Testament, you'll find that many times he faced giants, you remember, the song said. And that's a wonderful application of something that really happened. See, don't ever take that part for granted. We talk about, and I've heard the story of David and Goliath umpteen times. It's one of the first stories I ever remember hearing as a little boy. But I remember reading it, and I remember hearing it first and foremost because it happened. David really did pick up 5 stones out of a brook. And David really did have a slingshot. It's unlike any slingshot I ever remember. It took a lot more skill to wrap that around and let go at just a moment to send the stone toward its target. And David really did deal with an overgrown bully named Goliath. From that, we apply it. It really happened. And so we know that the power of the Spirit of God is within us and we can withstand what? The giants, like the song said, that come before us. The giant of what? The giant of bitterness, the giant of addiction, the giant of whatever the issue is. See, that's taking what really happened and applying it in everyday life. But don't ever forget that it's based upon what really happened. Bible says God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. The Bible also says in 2 Peter 3:8, the Bible says very clearly, a day unto the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day unto God. Now, what does that tell us? If you want to come over here to the book of Genesis, and you want to stake your faith on that day meant a 24-hour period, then your interpretation will be the world is so many thousands of years old, if you back it up in their chronology, and God created the heavens and the earth in one literal seven-day week. Nothing wrong with that. But if you want to come over here to 2 Peter 3:8 and apply another scripture that's divinely inspired, that's God-breathed, that gives you a slightly different perspective that says a day unto the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day unto God. That tells us that God doesn't care about your iWatch. Okay, that's what it is. He doesn't care about your iWatch. He doesn't care about my Casio $18 Walmart special that's better than any iWatch I ever own because it does what it's supposed to. It tells time. I don't need to know what my heart rate is right now. I don't need to know that it's time for me to get up and stretch my legs. Just leave, let me be. I'll do it on my own. But time to God is not time to us. But what's the central truth? Who created the heavens and the earth? Help me here. Who created the heavens and the earth? If you don't think God created the heavens and the earth, we've got problems. But if it's an issue over time and chronology, maybe we need to step back and realize that we may not have all the answers. And if God created the world in seven literal 24-hour days, who am I to argue with him? But if God so chose to create the world across more than seven literal days, maybe millions of years, once again, who am I to argue into question? The central truth is, God did it. God created everything out of zip, out of nothing. So you see this taking the Bible and studying it is not quite as automatic. It's not quite as easy as it may seem. Now, there's another parable. Parable of the lost sheep. It's in Luke chapter 15. Matter of fact, Luke 15, the Bible says, contains three parables. There's one about the lost sheep. There's one about the lady who lost a coin. And there's one about a man, a father who lost his son. Luke 15, you can always remember, three parables. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost child, lost son. Let's look at the parable of the lost sheep. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Okay, it's a parable that New Testament said right there. Parabole is the way you say it in Greek. It is a parable. It's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. Now, what's the overriding teaching? Maybe we could say it like this, that God seeks after us. God delivers us. God cares about us. Because we know that this is an earthly story. It's not just about a shepherd who goes and finds 1 out of 100 sheep that were lost. But then again, it's about a shepherd who takes his job seriously, and that reaches over to the heavenly realm where it tells us, does God care for us any less? No. Jesus is trying to help people see, once again, he says it in a parable because they're not going to listen. They're not going to receive it if he just tells them right up. And what would he tell them right out and up? What is the teaching? He's going to say, God cares about every people group on the face of the earth. And all people are precious in the sight of God. Now, if you're a Jew in the first century, you're going to bow up at that. Why? Because you have this idea that God only cares about you. You have this idea that the Messiah is going to come and he's not going to do anything short of destroying the Roman Empire. And he's going to rescue Israel. He's going to rescue the Jews. He's going to rescue God's chosen people to the exclusion of everyone else. How wrong, how utterly against the teaching of Scripture can you get? So what does Jesus do? He tells them an earthly story, tells them a parable. One that they can relate to. One that if they were willing to make the connection, they'd probably realize that their attitude about others was off target. But even more so than that, how we respond, this parable probably tells a whole lot about you and me. Look at this parable. It is so serious, it makes you laugh. So what does the parable tell us? It tells us several different things. It tells us several different ways of looking at truth. It tells us that the bottom line is we need to obey. And when God delivers us, what should our response be? Perfection? No. Of course not. But our response should be lesson learned. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, come before you, knowing that you hear us when we pray. And Father, through the simple vehicle of a parable, a simple story, you touch our hearts. You reveal to us what the kingdom of God is really like. Help us to respond today with obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we gather. It's with an opportunity to worship, an opportunity to respond to God's word. As we prepare to leave and face a new week, this is the first day of a new week. And so far, I think it's so far so good. We're starting off in the right way, on the right footing. We're in God's house, gathered together, thank goodness, even though we're spaced to a certain extent, physically distanced, we know that we're here together. So what choices would you make today? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe the simple fact is you're up until today have been one of those that when the seed of God's word has been put before you and planted in your life, it hadn't caught hold, hadn't stuck. Make that choice to cross that line of faith today and say, Jesus, save me. I want you to be Lord and boss of my life. It's a choice. It's a choice that God is leading each and every one of us to make. Can't do it. I can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it. Friends can't do it. Only you can make that choice. And the invitation is from God Himself. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never really understood what it meant to follow Him. Those steps of growth come when you connect with the church. That's the way God works. And so if you're here today and you're feeling that nudge, you're feeling that that guidance from God to come alongside with us, we invite you to join our church today. It's a simple decision, but one can be life-changing. And then if you're like that sheep that just simply seems to repeat behavior over and over again, you might want to just do an examination and say, what's wrong? What is up with me? Lord, teach me. Lord, help me. Lord, be with me. That prayer always gets an answer from God that says, yes, let's go. Stand with me. Let us worship.